Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my friend Nancy LeMay.
Hey.
Hey, Nancy. Say, today we are sort of continuing a conversation we began yesterday. I had no idea it would touch off so many emails and notes to us. So we're titling this one, Girls to Women, Maturing Those Friendships. Now, as I said yesterday, we asked why female friendships are so challenging at times. And many of you wrote in and told us about your experiences with friendships between Christian women. Now, some were good, some were not so good. We're going to be exploring again those relationships today.
In our Bible Study segment today, Sunny Shell's going to be here teaching again on the Proverbs 31 woman. Today's lesson is titled, The Crown of Her Husband and Three Wise Women. It's lesson number 11, so be sure to download the notes on our Bible Study tab on the menu.
Yes, and if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can do so on our Facebook page, our email at connect@naomistable.com, or you can join the conversation over at our Google Plus community page, and you can just simply go to naomistable.com and find out how to join us there. Sorry, guys, it's just women only, and we keep it safe that way. All right, so today we are continuing our discussion on female friendships, and there were so many Bible verses that we read yesterday. We did a search for all of the Bible verses for what God has to say about friendships, and we're going to bring some of those in today. But I'd like to start with an email from one of our listeners, and this is a little lengthy, but her name is Alicia, and she had some excellent thoughts, and she says this. She says, well, God made us to be very relational, more than men, I think, and we do thrive in relationships and friendships, which is good, and there are great examples of wonderful women relationships in Scripture. Ruth and Naomi, of course, Mary and Elizabeth. But she says, sin and our flesh nature gets in the way, and so then enters pride, envy, foolish talk, and gossip, quarreling, etc. Plus, we were created to be man's helper, and we are more nurturing in general, and then that translates because of sin into a need and a desire to take care of situations and problems, be in control, get involved, and help rescue people, etc. So I'm just going to stop that letter there. There's a little bit more to read, but Nancy, what are your thoughts?
Oh boy, can I relate to that? Ooh. It's so funny. I love my sister dearly, but she is definitely, if you're familiar with Mary and Martha in the,
yes,
in the Bible, she is Martha.
Okay.
And she does really insist on taking care of everyone and, you know, really stepping in and helping not just her own family or her in-laws, but also helping others in her church. And then she complains about how she never has any time to herself.
Aww.
So it's almost like, you know, she realizes this is what God designed her for, but yet she's not maybe quite listening to him as far as setting the boundaries that he wants us to have. Because
yeah,
we talked about that yesterday, that setting boundaries are a very important part of friendship. And you need to not be the savior of people. There are lots of people. Seriously, there are lots of other people that could probably step in to help. It's not all dependent on you. And yet, out of our need to be wanted, our need to be needed, we sometimes set ourselves up to be the only one that can handle a situation or can step in to help these people or something like that.
Well, I wonder if that's why I'm such a rescuer. And I didn't even know that I was a rescuer until, our Bible study teacher, Sunny Shell, and I were talking when we first met a few months back. And I don't remember even what we were talking about, but she said to me, Amy, did you ever bring home stray pets?
Yeah.
Well, of course I did all the time. I mean, and I started regaling her with stories that, you know, age 11, I brought home a pet snake or, you know, that kind of thing. I was always bringing home friends and people and little bitty animals that were injured. And she says, yeah, I can tell that about you. So I think I'm a rescuer. But, you know, I always thought it was because of compassion. But maybe it's that default mode of mind to be liked or something. I don't know.
Well, and exactly. And when you combine that with, we've talked before about you had had a tendency to people please.
Oh, yes.
So add that all up. And it could be that you just really, really, really want to be liked, needed, and wanted.
Yes. Now, I have repented of that for the most part.
You are doing much better.
Better
you
than
are.
I was. Thank you, Nancy, for noticing. But, you know, I hate to go back under condemnation for that. But sometimes, you know, we need a little accountability for those things that we once struggled with. Sometimes they creep back in. And, you know, not that God hasn't forgiven those things, but I think he sends friendly reminders through godly girlfriends to help us with that.
Well, and unless we are totally relying on him, which is so hard to do, you are sometimes going to, especially under stress and pressure, you're going to revert to what's familiar with you and what's comfortable.
Yeah.
So what do they say, the devil you know versus the devil you know?
Let's go back to Alicia's email.
Okay.
Here. All right. Alicia says this in the second part of her email. She says, also, we do have a godly responsibility in the Bible of how we should be conducting ourselves in our homes, what our relationships with our husbands look like, how we are training up our children, how busy we are in our homes. So then we tend to compare ourselves with other women. And then there's our friend Martha, like you just mentioned, Nancy, that is in all of us, that feels the need to run around as fast as we can and accomplish it all without stopping to breathe. I'm just typing as I think, so I don't know any of this is making sense. It is actually, Alicia, making a lot of sense, but she says it all goes back to Eve, right? We are easily deceived and vulnerable, and if we could just get rid of this sin that so easily ensnares us, we would be full of humility and all get along so perfectly with no drama. And she ends it with, someday in heaven, thankfully.
Yes, and we all have that to look forward to, that we are going to have relationships in heaven, but all of us are going to be apart from the presence of sin.
Yeah.
So there's not going to be any covetousness. There's not going to be any jealousy. There's not going to be any gossip or slandering going on.
Yeah.
And all of us will be married to Jesus, basically. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. So it's going to be just such an awesome relational experience to do that. But until we get there, here on this earth, we do have to be careful. And, you know, one thing that really strikes me is that everything she's talking about doing in here, it's all good.
Yeah.
It's all godly stuff. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in doing the godly stuff that it becomes almost a work to us, a work trying to cause our own sanctification.
Our own perfection, that striving, that becomes our God, you're saying?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, we think we can control it.
Yeah.
We think it's up to us, and we can control it, and if I only do enough good things for people, then God's going to be really pleased with me and all of that. Yeah. And sometimes it's his will that we say no.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's his will that we not bail someone out from the consequence of what they've done.
So now, that he could maybe work through, you know, through him, through the Holy Spirit. Yes.
Exactly. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, people that are ill or dying or something and need help, but sometimes the people that we're trying to help and bail out, a lot of where they are is because of their own actions.
Mm-hmm.
And how much of that do we really want to alleviate from them? Because it's a blessing to everyone to feel the full consequences of your actions. Mm. It's a blessing to be broken. It's a blessing to repent. That is a blessing that's given us, is repentance through grace. It is a blessing. It's not pleasant. It doesn't feel good. But when you get through it to the other side, you feel so much lighter, so much relief. Mm-hmm. And you realize that I do not have to be under this burden anymore. I don't have to be subject to this.
Mm. Well, let's go to another email. This one is from Kathy, who writes, I've been thinking about this question of female friendships all day. And I'm thinking of what makes for close relationships with the women of my life and what doesn't. And she says, in the closest friendships, including my twin sister, the thing that makes the difference is that we don't hold offenses against each other. Obviously, it helps that we are very like-minded, but we've been through enough tough times where we have hurt each other and have had to forgive and be forgiven. Now, in the relationships that are not close, it's usually because one of the parties has felt wounded. When that happens, one or both won't or can't talk about it. Well, that's when the guard goes up a little bit. And then she writes, I also think it's hard for women to disagree with each other, period. When we tend to think that we have to be or think the same way about everything, I think that it's so because we perceive someone's disagreement with us as disapproval of us as a person. So learning how to disagree and be different while affirming love and loyalty to each other is so important, but frankly, it's hard work. And she writes, and it can be painful, and it will expose your own insecurities and fears. And as she tells the story, she said, I was talking to my daughter about friendship last night, and for me, it boils down to this. A true friend says, I will love you and speak truth to you and encourage you and stand by you and walk through the hard times with you. And if you hurt me, by God's grace, I will forgive you and still love you and not think less of you. And when I hurt you intentionally or unintentionally, will you please tell me and forgive me and keep loving me? Basically, it's loving the way Christ loves. It's less needing them for your own sense of well-being and more determining to love them for their sake and for God's glory, because that's how he wants us to love each other. Great letter, Kathy. Thank you.
Boy, do I have a great verse for that. And okay, we talked about this yesterday, too. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy.
Oh, my goodness. Hey, Ian, if you missed yesterday's program on friendship, we talked about the different kinds of friendships there are. There's even mentoring friendships that we talked about, and we'll have that podcast up on our website at naomistable.com. But boy, her letter is packed, and I love how she talked to her daughter about Christ's love, that unconditional love. And we need to talk to our own daughters, and not just our little girls, maybe biological daughters. We need to talk to their friends, our spiritual daughters, our other friends. We need to make sure that this legacy lives on, because if we're not training them, who will?
Absolutely. And you know what she was saying, too, about not being so quick to be offended. That is key.
Yeah.
If you remember back in high school how easily it was, easily you could be offended.
Oh, yeah.
By something someone said, and then, of course, you're out to get them or something like that.
You know, passing notes, yeah.
Yeah, and, you know, sniping behind their backs and, you know, all of this sort of stuff.
Oh, we still do that. It's called Facebook. Yes.
Oh.
You're so lucky you're not on there, Nancy.
I know, and I am not going to be. Don't hold your breath. But getting back to the topic at hand, I think that is one of the things that we need to remember. And one thing that helps me to remember not to be offended is, if indeed I have been bought with a price, I am no longer my own.
Oh,
I belong to him.
Yeah.
And he owns all of me, not just my body, my soul, my mind, my spirit, but he also owns every right that I had.
Mm.
And he owns my feelings. So I don't really have a right to be offended anymore.
Mm.
I never did, but now I know I really don't have it. And when we realize that we're his slaves, we belong to him. Everything we have, everything we are belongs to him. Everything we do belongs to him. So if someone offends us, truly offends us, not just says something that we misunderstood, but if someone truly offends us, stabs us in the back, whatever, then it's not us they've hurt, it's God.
Mm. You know, we have lost our entitlement mentality. We're no longer entitled to not feel hurt. And so we need to get over that. I think that's great advice, Nancy. Thank you.
It's something that it's not easy to remember when something's happening. But if you let that sink into your mind and be quick to forgive, because the way I look at it, if someone hurts you or offends you or stabs you in the back or talks about you, they're going to have to deal with an angry God. And woe to him who falls into the hands of the living God. Mm. I mean, there are people that I just feel so much pity for because of what they are going to face when they stand before God.
Yes. We need to keep that in mind, ladies, and pray. Pray for our friends and pray for the women who have hurt us. And that's saying that to myself just as much as anyone else. Let's go back to our emails. Marianne wrote in, and she says, I struggle with many things, but somehow in Christian circles, it's assumed and even expected that every lady does, in fact, get along with her own mother. My mother has always been difficult, demanding, and critical. She boasts of how many people she's brought to the church or helped out, and yet her own three daughters, to us, she is not nice. And you can guess this. When you politely bring up any false teacher or anybody that are snakes, she gets intolerable, and I am not a diva, she says. Thank you, Marian. Let's talk about that, those mother relationships that can be difficult. I don't know about you, Nancy. I think you're pretty close to your mom, or you were, is that right?
Yeah, fairly close. Actually, my husband is closer to her, I think, than I am.
Yeah.
And maybe it's because I have the history in, and there's other things going on there. Don't need to get into it there, but she's a very sweet lady. She can be very others focused. She can be very upbeat and bring a lot of light to a room. So, you know, she's got a lot of things going for her. She's in a nursing home now, which is not a very easy place to be. She's imprisoned in her own body with Parkinson's. It is rapidly causing her body to deteriorate. So she really does try hard, I think, to maintain that positive, upbeat attitude. But you know what? When Marianne talked about the effect of false teaching, when you look at her mother and it's obvious that her mother believes herself to be a Christian, and we are not to judge that. That's up to God. And it's obvious that pretty much everyone else looks at her as a Christian because of all the good things she does for others and bringing others into the church or helping them, things like that. But when you look at the false teachers that her mother has really learned from, I can tell you right now, neither of these false teachers that I'm looking at have preached the full gospel.
Yeah, she mentioned them, and I just left them out for now because that will be
a whole other show.
But and we will do that at another time. I agree. And you know what though, I grew up in a similar home where Mom wore the pants in the family. She's still alive, but she was very, when I was growing up, very strong-willed. She pretty much ruled the roost, and we did not get along, my mother and I, and it caused many, many years, decades of anguish. And it's only since she's been sick in the last, I would say, 15, 20 years that we've been so much closer. And I think that's taken the wind out of her sails. She's had a couple of strokes. She's almost in a wheelchair now with post-polio syndrome. And it's really, and I've softened. I've grown in the Holy Spirit. And so it's sweeter now. And, you know, so hang on to that, Marianne. It may get better. No guarantees, of course, but it is assumed in Christian circles that everybody gets along with their moms.
Yeah, and that's not always the case. Your mom may not be a believer.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, may not have ever believed the full gospel and received in it and submitted to Christ. But, you know, someone said something wise once, and this was not a Christian person, but they said it was someone who had really been an absolute terror to his parents when he was young. No, it's not Mike, but someone he knows. And when they were getting along so well with the parents as an adult, someone asked him about that, and he said, well, what changed was I stopped looking at them as parents, like supposed to be perfect, and started looking at them as human beings. Fallible. And when I started doing that, it was a lot easier to just accept them and realize that they're not perfect, and guess what, I'm not either.
All right. Let's go back to our email now. We've got a letter here from Jana, and she says, I guess that my struggle is with overly needy friends, and we all have them, from non-believers to believers, and some of my believer friends confide and want biblical advice, yet they want you to be their personal counselor. Sometimes they suck all the emotions from you, forgetting at times that you might want someone to listen to you, too. True sisterhood is someone who gives and takes, cries with you, and you with her, also encourages. And that is what we are supposed to do, build one another up, but, you know, and be truthful, even when truth hurts. And the other thing is that as believers, we try to give godly advice, seasoned with salt, and then she writes, and a little pepper, we give and take balance. So thank you, Jana. Any thoughts?
Yes, very much. You know, you need to tell people the truth. And people need to, people that are always coming for their food to you, direct them to Hebrews chapter 5. Because it talks about in there, we would love to be talking about deeper, these deeper things with you,
yes.
But we cannot. Because while you should be out teaching others by now, you're still on formula, wanting to go over the basics again and again. So people who are Christians do need to learn to feed themselves.
Yeah.
And that's not to say that they can't come to you when they want to know what your biblical opinion is, or you know what you think God is saying here in this verse or that verse. But if they're depending on you for their feeding completely, that's wrong.
No, I know it. Sometimes it's just as easy to cut that cord, as it were, and have those friends, you know, just be very lovingly say, hey, I want you to study, you know, do your own study today and be in the Word because I want to hear what you think, you know, instead of you asking me what I think.
And maybe what this person can do is when those friends confide and want biblical advice, she can maybe tell them, have you read this section or have you thought about this? Give them a question. Give them homework. Send them off with homework.
I love it when ladies take you to the Bible and say, read that out loud, please. What does it say? Okay, and what did you just say? And compare what your beliefs are to Scripture. And I think that's what any spiritual mom can do for a spiritual daughter. In this case, friendships that are needy, I think it's really good to just keep pointing them to truth.
Yeah. I mean, you want to help people. You certainly do. And if she has a gift for knowledge of the Scripture and a gift for wisdom, biblical wisdom, then she shouldn't be denying that to people. But you can use that to get them searching the Word themselves, to get them searching for the answers themselves.
All right. We've got time for a couple more emails here. This one's from Kathy. I think I have higher expectations for my Christian friends, like I'm more offended than if a non-believer did something unkind. So that's wrong on my part, she says, but I do agree that we shouldn't compare ourselves with each other, and that leads to a discontent, jealousy, pride, self-righteousness, and no good can come from that. And she says, my close friends shoot straight with me, and when they do, it's tough to hear. I know in my heart they really love me. Our pastor's role models this type of love to his flock, and I've learned so much just from watching him.
I think that you've said it very well. We do tend to expect our Christian friends to be perfect and sinless, and yet are we?
No, but it hurts more when a Christian woman who should know better exhibits the same behavior as the world. Sometimes.
There's more of a sense of betrayal there, and I think that's the key, is you feel betrayed. Once again, let's look at who do we really belong to? Mm-hmm. Who do they belong to? And if it is a Christian friend who has hurt you, then hold them up in prayer to God. Not out of vengeance, not for him to take retribution for you against them, but hold them up in prayer to God saying, you know, Father, can you show them if what they're doing is wrong? And you know, assuming it is blatantly unbiblical, can you show them how their behavior is affecting others?
That's a good advice. So let's wrap this up with one more. And this one's from Isabella, who writes, I also have higher expectations of my Christian friends, and I get more offended, too, when there is unkind behavior. because the Christian friend should know better what is right in the eyes of the Lord versus the unbeliever. I do not have a lot of Christian friends, but it seems to me that there is no real difference between the worldly woman and the Christian woman when it comes to relationships. And I think that's a sad statement. I think that we do as Christian women need to be above what the world's expectations are. So Isabella, we need to step up. I think all of us as Christian women can do better.
And let's think about it this way. Are we supposed to be comfortable and feel safe in this world?
No.
We're not. Why?
Because Jesus didn't promise it. He promised the opposite.
And we know there is a world coming. There is a new heaven and a new earth coming where we will have all safety, all comfort, where we will be without the presence of sin anymore, not in ourselves and not in anyone that's around us. And that is what we should be yearning for and looking forward to. So don't expect that to be on this earth. It's never going to happen. No matter how godly the friend is, it's never going to happen. They're still going to be human. They're still going to sin. They're still going to fail. And guess what? You will too.
Yes, I'm going to end this segment by letting you know that we do have an article up on our website today. It's called Traits of True Christian Friends, and I'll post that up there. You can take a look. Very biblical, lots of Bible verses, and you can talk about that, and there's five of them. So, ladies, I hope that's encouraged you. I know we have, we all have issues, we all have challenges, but that's okay because God can make us better through just being at His feet, abiding, being that biblical woman that we're called to be, not only with God, but with each other because He commanded it. Well, we're going to leave that on the table right now. When we come back, our Bible study teacher, Sunny Shell, will be here today with lesson number 11. This one is called The Crown of Her Husband and Three Wise Women. So be sure to download the notes on our Bible study tab on the menu. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table.
Welcome back. We are into our Bible study segment now, and so I hope you have your Bibles open, or if you're driving around, I do want to encourage you to listen to this again with your Bible open, and we've got a spot on our website at Naomi's Table where you can download today's lesson. What you want to do is go to the lesson plans and look for Proverbs 31:19, She's a Distaff. And last time I was on here with Sunny Shell, Sunny's back with us, and we talked about what a distaff is and what it isn't, and today we're going to pick that up again, Sunny, and we're going to talk about how the world has reshaped what a distaff is. Let's do a brief recap for those who couldn't be with us yesterday.
Okay, well, we think about the name of someone being a spinster, an old spinster being someone who is just grumpy, old, frumpy, yucky, kind of has a scowl on her face, makes us want to scowl. But in Scripture, it says a distaff is someone like Dorcas. That's what she was called. A spinster was someone like Dorcas, someone who was beautiful, vibrant, intelligent, extremely gifted by God to be able to create clothing, beddings, curtains, tapestries, and all kinds of things, not only for her family, but providing for others in her community.
That's something that we don't think about today when we think of spinster, like you said, old grumpy. That really changed with the feminist movement of the 1960s,
yes,
didn't it? We began to take this idea of a biblically strong woman and make her into something just really ugly and undesirable.
Right, and of course we had to do that because, you know, if you're going to lift yourself up above something else, you've got to tell everybody why the other one's bad.
Yeah.
Otherwise, why would they go to what you're offering?
Mm-hmm.
So you always have to put that down. I call what happened with the false worldly feminist movement, as I've said before, I always say that because feminism, in its true beauty, is defined by God. And so I want to say the false feminism ideologies of the world is, I call it the Eve complex. And I call it that because it's the same complex that Eve, the idea that Eve struggled with in the garden that we do, and that is basically to be our own woman.
Mm.
You know, we want to be our own God. We want to have our own concerns. We want to express our opinions. We want to, I love this, we want to be treated just like men, but like women. And what I mean by that is, we want to have all the jobs of men and authority of men and do everything like guys do, but at the same time, we want them to remember that we have emotions and we have, you know, our menstrual cycles, and they need to be kind to us and open our doors and, you know. So,
or not open our doors because we'll get angry with them and because they're fine, brother.
That's bad. True. But, you know, we want to be able to get pregnant and have our time off and still have our jobs,
yeah,
just like men. Unfortunately, men don't have babies and take off because of that. So, a little confusing about that just like men part there.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's very double standard that we have, that Eve complex. That's why, you know, Paul exhorts us in Titus 2. He says in Titus 2, 3 through 5, he says that the older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, you see here what's happening is God's word, as we know in our today's time, and ever since the false, deceptive, worldly definition of feminism came into play, God's word has been reviled.
Yes.
And it's being reviled because why? Because women are no longer being trained to love. You see this? I always thought that was peculiar. We have to be trained to love our husbands.
You know, it is amazing. If you don't have any kind of concept of being trained, then you don't really love your husband well. It's something that,
or at all.
And it's something that we've been talking here quite a bit at Naomi's Table, where this idea of spiritual mothering, our trainers are women who are like Naomi, who help us glean the truth of God's word from, so that she's teaching us kind of the Titus model, if you will. She's teaching us how to love our husbands so that the word of God will not be reviled, and so that we can in turn spiritually mother the next generation. And so that's kind of what we're here for. But again, Satan has been lying to us from the beginning of time, but especially since the 1960s, you know, when the whole feminist movement rolled around.
Yes, and then took a full hilt in the 70s, and by that point, there were nearly no mothers at home anymore. There were more latchkey kids because they thought they could bring home the bacon and fry it up in the pan, you know, as that Angelique commercial had said in our day of time. We're both dating ourselves with that one.
Yeah, I remember that one.
What? yes. Oh, unfortunately, I still know it by heart. I've heard it so many times.
Yeah.
But we have to remember this. The false worldly feminist movement is tempted just the way that Eve was in the garden in Genesis 3:5, of course. What did Satan tempt her with? He said, you'll be like God. But what did he say? And when he says, you will be like God, it said all of a sudden she looked at the fruit and she decided two things. She decided it looked good to her fleshy eyes. It looked good for food, okay, to feed her flesh, and for gaining knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think about it, we still have that Eve complex. As women, we look at life and we go, oh, that looks like it'll benefit me. And it looks like it'll be something that'll make me feel intellectually superior.
Yeah.
And we still fall for that even in the church. And I know that's something that we talked about a while back. We're letting some of that worldly, that deceptive worldly feminism come into the church. One of the things that I did want to talk about in a way that we can get out of that as women is, again, go back to Scripture. Go back to Scripture and see how we can prepare ourselves not to fall into this Eve complex, not to succumb to the same temptation that Eve did, which was to sin against God by wanting to be her own God and puff herself up with false knowledge. And here's some of the things that we can do. You know, the number 40 in Scripture is used as a time of preparation. You know, there were 40 days and 40 nights that Moses was with God on the mountain. 40 years that God had the rebellious Israelites wander before they got to the promised land. 40 days, 40 nights that the Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tempted by Satan in the desert. And even for us as moms, you know, we carry our children for 40 weeks.
That's right. Yes.
Brother. Yes. So,
I'd forgotten.
You know. Well, for both of us, it's been quite some time. But it is 40 weeks, and those are just some of the examples where God uses the number 40, not only in the Bible, but, you know, in our lives, how he has made all things. And so we take that, and we can think one thing. Because some women may be listening to this, and by the time they've gotten to this lesson, they're thinking, wow, I have really messed up. I am hopeless. Mm-hmm. Just forget it. I'm never going to be. I want to encourage everyone, you know, becoming a biblical woman in today's world is not an overnight occurrence.
No.
Just like growing up, as you watch your children and watch your babies, you would never take a newborn baby and yell at it and be frustrated because it's not already walking.
Mm-hmm.
You know there's a developmental period, so I want to encourage women and remind them that, you know, it may be 40 days, 40 weeks, or 40 years that God's going to use in your life to prepare you to be this woman. Be patient.
Mm-hmm.
Trust in God's timing. If your heart is willing to be there and be that woman that is so pleasing and precious in the sight of God, God will do it. But just don't let Satan fool you. Don't let your flesh or anyone else around you deceive you and discourage you by saying, you know, it's so far and you've already messed up so much, you can't do it, because you have to remember that what's impossible for man is possible for God. And God uses all the things that are wicked in our lives for our good.
Mm.
So
yes.
Please be patient.
And, you know, I think of it as you were speaking there, Sunny, I was thinking of a rose bud, you know, one that hasn't bloomed yet. The bud is still pretty tight, but you can see the beautiful, vivid red of the rose hiding in there. You would not take that rosebud and force it open and try to make that thing bloom on its own. So no more than we can make ourselves biblical, spiritually biblical women of honor on our own. We can't do that. God has to use his timing. He will bloom you, but we have to be in the word. We have to be nourished. We have to make sure we get that sunlight, S-O-N, and don't try to force it. Let it be God. Let it be the Holy Spirit, not our own flesh.
Boy, I'll tell you what, Amy. I'm so glad that you used that analogy, because right when you said that, the two things I thought of is, you're exactly right. If we were to force it open, what would happen to that rose?
It would be damaged and destroyed.
That's exactly right. Yeah. And that's what we do when we try to force God's hand. And so how does the rosebud actually open now that we've determined you can't pull it from the outside? How does it open?
It opens from the strength of, well, and I'm going to use the Holy Spirit, let's say, in our case, but it opens from time and development in the inside, and it just bursts forth, right?
That's right. So who opens it?
God opens it.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. And so I'm so glad that you used that, because, yes, only God can open that rose to be what it needs to be without injuring it.
Yeah.
But making it the beauty, making it fragrant, giving it the full essence of what he created it to be. But when we put our hands on his work and try to force it, we will destroy it. And mm-hmm. So, yes, I want to encourage the gals, you know what, give it 40 days or 40 weeks or 40 years, 40 months, whatever it might be. But be patient, because, you know, these things take time. Do not be discouraged. You just press on to the Lord. Fix your eyes on the Lord. One little tidbit I want to give you from the homework, because there's homework in all of these lessons, the gals can get it online, is start by reading your Bible as often as you feed your flesh. If you feed your flesh a minimum of 3 times a day, ought you not feed your spirit that's eternal? Minimum of 3 times a day.
You know, yes, and not to be legalistic, but what a great challenge. I love that. Yeah. I think I'm going to try that this very day and make sure that there is spiritual food waiting for me next time I pull myself up to my own table. But I'm so glad that you've been able to provide this spiritual food for us at Naomi's Table, Sunny. And I'm just, go to naomistable.com. You can go under our Bible Studies tab. This one in particular, you want to look for the title, Proverbs 31:19. She's a distaff. There's two parts to it. So if you missed the one that we had yesterday prior to this one, you can go there and download that one as well. Sunny Shell, thank you so much for this beautiful lesson in Proverbs. I just really appreciate you, and I know the ladies do too.
Thanks, Amy. I love being at the table with you, and I just look forward to seeing you again.
All right. Well, we'll see you next time, Sunny. And stick with us, because we will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
All right, we are back at the table. Thanks for sticking with us, ladies. I hope you enjoyed that Bible study by Sunny Shell. And you can download all the notes for lesson number 11 on the Proverbs 31 Bible study on our Bible study tab at naomistable.com. Now, we focused a little bit on Zipporah today. She was one of the three wise women, and, of course, she was Moses' wife. Nancy, what did you take from the lesson today?
Well, I liked what Sunny said about how a woman's submission is a gift that
yes.
she gives that causes others to honor her husband. So that was, I think, a really good point. I might disagree with her, though, on her interpretation of why all of this happened about the uncircumcised son and then God trying to kill him. And we think that's Moses. There are other commentaries that actually point out that Zipporah was the reason why the son hadn't been circumcised.
It was a cultural thing, wasn't it? The Midianites.
Yes, the Midianites yes. did not. They thought it was a barbaric practice. So,
sure.
so that was the reason why. And then that would explain why when God tried to kill, let's say he was trying to kill Moses, which is what we think the hymn is, that she instinctively knew why. And she knew what to do about it, too.
Well, in the commentaries are important because they give a little bit different views of these verses. And so it's important to go to the Bible and look at what the verses say. Here's a commentary, for instance, from Let Us Reason Ministries. And I'll just read a little bit of it, Nancy, and you can respond and see if that's what that's what you were thinking. This one says, God could not have Moses be the deliverer of the Hebrew people while he was being disobedient to the Abrahamic covenant, something required of every Hebrew male. To dishonor that sign and seal of the covenant was a sinful to a Hebrew, as it says in Genesis 17:10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And then, of course, in Genesis 21, verse 4, it says, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Now, the commentary goes on to say, the covenant God had made with Abraham and reiterated to the patriarchs through Moses had a sign. Circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. It was evidence of the parents' faith in the promise of God to Abraham that through his seed, blessings would come to Israel and the whole world as a testimony of the parents' faith in God's covenant promise. Every male in Israel was commanded to be circumcised. It separated Israel from other nations. Now it says, goes on to say, the Midianites did not practice circumcision, and Zipporah obviously didn't like it. This could be why Moses held off from doing this. This may also be why Zipporah instinctively knew why God was seeking to kill Moses' life or take his life, and it was spared by the quick action taken by his wife Zipporah, who unwillingly does this action herself to save her husband. She took a flint knife, as it says, circumcised her son, touched Moses with the foreskin, and then with the rebuke, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. And it ends by saying, for Moses to serve God and be Israel's deliverer of the Abrahamic covenant, it needed to be obeyed. First, Genesis 17, how could Moses go to Egypt and tell the Israelites that God was about to fulfill his promises based on his covenant, when Moses had not yet circumcised his son in obedience to that same covenant? So it ends with saying it should have stirred Moses to remembrance of the covenant obligation to his firstborn son. Moses wrote this book and could have omitted this part if he wanted to of the neglect, but he does not, showing that God requires obedience from the leaders and that Moses was honest and open to right both the right and the wrong of his life. What do you think of that?
Well, and regardless of why this happened, you do have to look at Moses was the head of the household. So it was his responsibility, even if he was doing it out of deference to his wife's desires. Now, Zipporah, likewise, you do have to look that she did have the gumption and the strength and the power and the might to be that kehil that she talks about, yeah. you know, to actually take action to save both her husband and her son by quickly circumcising mm-hmm. the child with just whatever flint knife she found lying around handy. So that had to take a lot of guts for for her to do that, and knowing that it was an angry God that was in the middle of all of this in their camp, who was causing this to be, to actually do that, I think is, it does show a lot of strength in her, and it does show that she was, in the end, submitting to God and to her husband.
And we're so thankful that she did that, because that was a key element in that historical moment, because he could not have gone and delivered this covenant as he was to do if he was in disobedience. So I'm so glad that she did.
Oh, amen to that.
All right. Any other thoughts on this Bible study?
No, I think that when you look at the characteristics of each of these women we're going to be talking about, each one has something else that they're bringing to it. And with Zipporah, it was her strength. And even if, let's say, that these commentaries are correct, having to admit she was wrong.
Mm, yes.
I mean, being able to do that, and how few of us are quick to do that when we've messed up and we realize that we were wrong, quickly act to correct it.
Mm. Especially in a public forum like Zipporah surely was. She was the wife of this great leader. For her to admit that she was wrong, and for Moses to admit that he was wrong as well, boy, you know, you have to really swallow some humble pie there and in your repentance. And I'm sure it was a great example for all the people they were leading.
A lot of learning going on there between the two of them, for sure.
Yes. All right, tomorrow we're going to look at the book of Ruth in the second part of this three-part series. And I hope you enjoyed that. When we come back, we're going to read some scripture, and hopefully that will strengthen the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We're so glad you are here. Before we get to our scripture reading, I just wanted to take a moment and thank you for those of you who have written in. For those of you who would still like to make comments, you can certainly do that on our Facebook page. And there's a lot of discussion going on in our Google Plus community page. And there, if you want some friends, ladies, if you're feeling like you're all alone in the place you are on your journey here with Christ, come join us at the Google Plus community page. And, you know, we're just waiting. We're from all over the world. I'm several different countries represented there, many of them from the United States as well, and all over the place. And we're just really loving each other there and learning to walk together, learning to navigate these friendships, even though they are online. They're safe. There's no guys allowed, so it's just us ladies. And it is very, very beautiful. It's a beautiful thing, Nancy, and I'm just glad to be a part of it.
Oh, I know. It is just wonderful to see some of the wisdom we're getting in. It's like I'm learning so much.
And we're sharing it here at the table, too, in cases where we're permitted to do that. Well, you found a Bible verse on that has to do with friendship, but why don't you let us know where that is?
This is actually a short little one, Proverbs 27:10, and it says, "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. And do not go near your brother's house on the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." And this one is kind of cryptic, because it's saying don't go to your brother's house when you're facing calamity, but trust in your neighbor who is nearby rather than your brother who is far away. And it kind of reminds me of when Jesus was teaching and his mother and brothers came.
Yes.
And they were
like,
you know, tell him to come out to us, and because they were embarrassed by him, and
yes,
they wanted
to
take him home, and, you know, he's crazy, we'll take him home. And he said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? But those who do the will of my Father in heaven, these are my brothers and my sisters and my mother." And it kind of reminds me of that verse, that sometimes we're going to be closer to our brothers and sisters, our friends, who are in the body of Christ, who are in our local church with us, who are the ones that are really our soul ties that we are having with those, just like Jonathan and David did. rather than our own blood relatives.
Mm, that is such a great reminder. And ladies, if you're not a part of a local church, for whatever reason, maybe you've moved and you can't find one, or maybe you've left one. Ladies, really, it's so important to have that Christian fellowship. Don't give up. Keep looking for that. We need to learn together at the feet of Jesus Christ. So we're going to leave you with that thought. And I just hope that everything is encouraging you today. And remember, we're going to be back here at the table tomorrow. But until then, we'll see you online. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.